Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and be brought to glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are studying about how to be salt and light, the characteristics of light that enable us to be as a city that's set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. And we're looking at the Beatitudes, and as this really sets the stage for the development in our life of attitudes that make it possible for us to be salt and light, to place within our lives the attitudes that keep us engaged in good works and puts ourselves out of sight so that men see God through us and do not see us. We've seen so far in our study that, first of all, the first beatitude tells us we must come to see self as we really are. And that's not an easy thing to do. And then we studied this morning that not only must we see self as we are, but we must see sin as it is. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." But not only is it important that we see self and that we see sin, but it's necessary for us to see ourselves in relationship to other people. And that's what the third beatitude says: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What does it mean to be meek? This beatitude reminds us of the fact that we have to live with other people. We do not live in a world isolated from other people. We must be able to live in a world where other people live. And not only is that true, the church is not made up of one person. Congregations are made up of people, a group of people. And the gospel is intended to reconcile unto God and reconcile to one another and enable us to live together in peace and in harmony. But one of the basic needs and requirements, if I'm to be able to live with other people and get along with other people in the proper relationship with other people, is to learn the importance of meekness. There are some that have the idea that to be meek is to be weak. That's not true. Jesus was meek. He said in Matthew 11:28, "I am meek and lowly in heart." But he wasn't weak. There never lived a stronger man on the earth than Christ. But his meekness enabled him to live in relationship to other people and to control himself and conduct himself in the proper manner as he lived in relationship to other people. And you know, that's one of the real problems that we face in life. I think perhaps the biggest problem that I have is being able to live in relationship to others and to be able to conduct and control myself as I need to and as I should in relationship to other people. But then, meekness doesn't mean timidity. Jesus wasn't timid. He wasn't afraid. Whenever the scribes and Pharisees confronted him, he was ready to face up and to answer whatever question they had to ask. And there was nothing about him that indicated fear. Meekness does not mean that we are unsure of our position and we are unsure about where we stand and what we stand for. To be meek means that I know what's right and I'm going to stand where the right is and be unmoved. All of these things need to be kept in mind as we're thinking about the meaning of meekness. What is the meaning of meekness? What does the word mean? What's the idea involved in it? The word meekness suggests the idea of controlled desire that enables me to place the other fellow's welfare first. Now, let me say that again. Meekness means the controlled desire so that I'm able to place the other fellow, the other person's welfare first. Now, you can see the relationship in what we're talking about. I must see self first. And until I properly see myself against the holiness of God and recognize my own unworthiness, I'll never be able to do what this commandment says. In fact, I won't be able to see the reality and the sinfulness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's where it has to begin. seeing self properly, then seeing sin and all of its reality. Having done that, now then, I'm ready to see myself in relation to other people, and thereby to recognize and apply this command in my own life. Now let me give you some examples of the importance of this and the difficulty of applying this command. I want to go back to the Old Testament and take a few examples to show you how this particular characteristic of life is to be demonstrated and used in life. For example, in Numbers, the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, speaking of Moses, here's what it says. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Have you ever noted the context in which that passage and that statement's made about Moses? Look at the context in which that statement's made. Look back now at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now look at what's taking place. Here is his brother and sister saying, Who do you think you are? Do you think that the Lord cannot speak by anybody but by you? Why have you assumed all the authority that you have assumed? Why do you think so much rests upon you, not on anybody else? Not only that, they said, Look at this woman you married. Now let me just ask you the question. Suppose somebody come up to you and said, What a blunder you made in marrying such a woman. How'd you react? Well, after we lived with them for 25 or 30 years, we might agree and say, Well, that's right, but I didn't understand that when I first married him. Most of us would react in a little different way. And so you can see, what's going to happen now? Well, now let's look and see if Moses does not demonstrate the very thing that I said in the definition of the word. That the word meekness means the controlled desire in the interest of the welfare of other people. Now, here are two people, and they have criticized Moses, and if there's ever a time and a danger of reaction, it's when somebody's critical of us. And so right in the midst of that, we are told now that Moses was a man that was meek. Now watch what's going to happen. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called unto Aaron and to Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I'll speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now look at it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now stop and think about it a little bit. She had taken the lead in criticizing Moses and said, You're taking too much upon yourself. You're assuming too much authority. And in order to really strike home at him, she talked about his wife. Now then, in view of the fact that she sinned against God in rebelling against the authority of Moses, and in order to remind of the seriousness of the sin, she is now stricken with leprosy. Would it not have been the natural thing for Moses to have said, look at you now. You'll learn one of these days to be careful about what you say. You'll learn one of these days to be careful about who you're talking about. You don't talk about folks that way. This is a lesson for you. This is good enough for you. Is that what he said? Watch. Listen. Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we've done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now watch. Here was one that had been mistreated by others. How is he going to relate to his own sister and his own brother who have mistreated him and who said things about him that was unworthy of their safety? In meekness, he is concerned about their condition. He is concerned about their spiritual welfare. And therefore, prays that Miriam might be healed. And of course, included in that prayer also would be his interest and his concern for Aaron as well. So you have an example then of how we react and relate to others based upon the characteristic of meekness. The real difficulty that I have in relationship to others, especially when things are not as they ought to be, or when somebody criticizes me, or when somebody reacts to me in a way that I do not believe is appropriate, I forget about the fact that what they've done is sin not against me, but against God, though they sinned against me. And I forget about the condition that that places them in. And forgetting about the condition that places them in, I become concerned then about self and react, not like Moses did, in being interested in their correction and in their forgiveness and their relationship being restored to the Lord as it should be. But then again, in the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we have the example of the relationship of David and Saul. Though it's not said that David was a meek man, he demonstrated it in his relationship with Saul. In 1 Samuel 18, we're told that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now you see, Saul, because of his envy, has placed David in another situation. How does David react? Well, the record says that he reacted wisely. Then again, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You see the reward that came from David acting in the way that he did. And then Saul continues to try to undermine David. And so he said, I'll give you my oldest daughter if you'll go out and win some battle. And his real purpose was, he said, I'm going to send him out in battle and let somebody else shoot him and I won't have to shoot him. And so he sends David out to battle then. But instead of keeping his word about the promise that he had made concerning his daughter, he gave it to somebody else. Now how would I react when somebody's given me their word and then turned around and treat me in a manner like that? What would be my reaction? Well, then he tries it again and said, found out that one of his daughters loved David and said, okay, I'll take advantage of that. He got his servants to go to David and he began to work to try to get rid of him again. Said, now I'm going to give you this one, provided you go out into battle and you kill so many of the Philistines. Bring them in and I'm going to give you this woman. And yet all the time he had in mind trying to get rid of David. How would you react under circumstances like that? David acted wisely again. Then you come on over to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we have another account of where David had the opportunity of killing Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill David. He found him asleep, cut off a part of his skirt. And then he became concerned about what he had done because Saul was was God's anointing. And listen to what Saul himself said in 1 Samuel 24 and 17. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereof I have rewarded thee evil. Now again, here you have an example of meekness, the controlled desire in the interest and the welfare of others in spite of the treatment received. That's the reason that I said that meekness is one of the most difficult attributes of life to develop. Because I have a real problem beginning with the first one and being able to put self behind me. And when somebody mistreats me, then I tend to react in the wrong way. Listen again as I turn to the New Testament now and look at a few passages in the New Testament. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1, remember the problems that Paul had with the church at Corinth, how the Judaizing teachers had gone in and how they had sought to discredit him. They didn't want the gospel that he preached to place the Gentile upon the same level with the Jew. And they just didn't like that at all. They were doing all that they could to deny that he was an apostle of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:1-3. And in the midst of all these problems, they're saying everything that they can about Paul, doing all that they can to undermine his word and destroy the effectiveness of the gospel that he's preaching. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now, that's what his critics have said. They said when he gets off out yonder and writes a letter, he can really lay it on the line. But when he's in your presence, he's a coward. He's afraid. He won't tell you like it is. Now, you think about saying something about, like that about somebody. And then Paul writes to them, and he said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. A reminder that in spite of all that had been said about him, his concern was for the welfare of the church at Corinth. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about what was taking place in the church at Corinth. He wasn't interested in what they might say about him or what they might do to try to hurt him in any way, as long as it did not interfere with his preaching of the gospel and the gospel he had preached, to deny and repudiate that. That's the only thing that he is concerned about. But then again, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, here's what it says. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And all of these are placed in contrast with the works of the flesh in the preceding verses. And again, that helps us see the situation. But turn on now to the Colossian letter, and I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10, I believe it is. Rather, verse 12. Look at Colossians 3, 12 through verse 15. Listen. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now look at that. Look at the context in which he places that. You see, that fits exactly what I said about the word meekness. It has to do with the controlled desire about the welfare of other people. You go back, and there in Numbers 12, there's Moses, it was meek. The very characteristics that are set forth here with meekness right in the middle of it describes Moses. Now let me read it, and you think about the situation in Numbers 12. There's Miriam and Aaron. They have criticized Moses, and they've criticized his wife. Now let's think about Moses as being an Old Testament saint. And therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All of that characterized Moses. But it was meekness that enabled him to react as he did. His care and concern for Miriam and Aaron. The same thing may be said about David in relationship to Saul. The same thing may be said about Paul in his relationship to the church at Corinth. But look again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any of you. Now look at the word there. You see the problem that created in here some a quarrel that comes up? That's what happened in Numbers 12. That's what was happening between Saul and David. Saul was quarreling with David. That's what was happening at Corinth. The church was in a squabble with the Apostle Paul through the influence of Judaizing teachers. And therefore, the statement that Paul made, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The margin says, instead of quarrel, a complaint. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Now listen. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called into one body, be ye thankful. There it is again. Here comes the reward from learning how to have that peace of mind developed through the characteristics of developing meekness in our lives. Controlled desire in the interest of the welfare of others. Listen again in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And I need to listen to this as I read it. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? How much damage did Miriam and Aaron do to Moses? Suppose Moses had reacted in the wrong way. Then how much damage would they have done to Moses? You see, Moses would have allowed them to bring harm to him through his wrong reaction. But when he reacted in meekness, then what harm came to him? What harm did the Judaizing teachers do to Paul? What harm did Saul do to David? None. Isn't it hard to believe that? Isn't it hard for me to believe that who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If I follow the Bible admonition to practice meekness, who can hurt me? Oh, I get my feelings hurt. The only hurt that can come will be when I react in the wrong way. Look again. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of that terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now look at the next verse. Having a good conscience, that is, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And so again, in the midst of controversy and when people question what I believe and I'm giving the answer, if I do it in the spirit of trying to help them, to see what's right, to know what's right, and to lead them to believe what's right, that the characteristic of meekness must be in my life. That's not easy for me to develop. Listen again in that same chapter. Moving back up a little bit, talking about wives. Verse 3, he said, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning, or the plaiting of hair, and the wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Listen. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I want you to listen to the last part of that verse. Here's, he said, let it be the hidden man of the heart, meekness, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great prize. God places a great price on meekness. And so the Bible not only teaches us to be meek, gives us an example of how it causes us to be interested and concerned about the welfare of others, but then goes so far as to say that when that characteristic and attitude is in my life, in the sight of God, that's a great prize. God has great regard for that. Number one, because He knows when I do that, I have self in the proper place. Number two, He knows I take sin seriously. Sin's not a laughing matter. I don't mock at sin. I don't laugh about sin in my life or the life of anybody else. I realize what sin does. It damns souls. Whether it's in my life or in your life. And if it's in your life out of a mistreatment of me, my concern is that you've sinned and that you're lost. I don't think about how it's affected me. Don't react from that. I react in the interest and in the welfare of trying to help you see the error of your way and make the correction that needs to be made. But then again, one other passage. In James, the first chapter in verse 21, James said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." The American Standard Version says, "the overflowing of wickedness." And the margin, the American Standard Version says, "malice." And so, when you take the word malice, you can see that in relationship to other people and how that may affect us. And so it said, laying aside the overflowing of wickedness in our lives, our malice, receive with meekness the engrafted word. So in order for the word of God to be effective in my life, I must be meek. Then I'm ready to listen to what God has to say. But I have to lay aside some things. I have to be willing to put aside wickedness and the overflowing of wickedness and malice. The life that is not concerned about sin. You're back to Matthew, the second beatitude now. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn about what? About sin. And so, laying aside sin because I am concerned about it, then my life can be meek. And out of meekness, I stand with an open mind and an honest heart to be receptive to what God says. Doesn't matter to me what it is. I don't argue with God about it. When He says, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved," that's it. When He says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, that's it. When He said repent or perish, that's it. When He said He gave Him to be head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fitteth all in all, that's it. I just don't argue with it. Now you can see why this attitude is necessary if one is going to enter into the kingdom of God. How can I be salt and light and bring others to see God in my life and through my works glorify God? Meekness must be there. I must see myself in relationship to other people. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if in all of my relationships I could react in a way so that would indicate that my concern is about the person that's done wrong? I need to learn the importance of meekness so that I will have the welfare of other people at heart all the time. Are you meek in heart tonight, ready to receive the truth, whatever it may be? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your only hope? Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." You believe that? If you don't believe it, you lack meekness of heart. When He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you're not meek in heart. When he said, "He that confesseth me upon the earth, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Do you believe that? If you don't, you're not meek in heart. When he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe that? If you do not, you're not meek in heart. Do you believe that when you're baptized, the Lord adds you to His church? Acts 2:41 and 47. If you don't, you're not meek in heart.